The following sermon was presented at the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Please follow the noble example of those in Acts 17:11 and search the scriptures to find out whether these teachings are true and accurate. If you have any questions or concerns, you can find our contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. And now to the sermon.
Appreciate the presence of each one that is here tonight, and Even those who don't normally worship here, we're glad that you're with us tonight to join us in these studies of God's Word each night. Now, I want us to turn our attention for a few moments this evening to the story about Jesus. And we remember how Jesus was turned over to Pilate. And in this picture is to depict Jesus before Pilate. And Pilate had a decision to make as to what to do with Jesus. In fact, over in this chapter of Matthew chapter 27 in verses 11 through 26, and we'll not be reading all those verses, but I do want us to note one verse, and it's down in verse 22, and where it says, Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, let him be crucified. What shall I do with him, with Jesus, which is called Christ? Now, in a lot of ways, he should have answered that question for himself, because Pilate knew that Jesus was an innocent man, and thus he could have known what to do, and that he should have protected Jesus from those that were wanting to put him to death for causes that didn't exist. But he didn't do that. We remember the story of Jesus before Pilate, and how Pilate sent Jesus to go before Herod. And you can read of that in Luke chapter 23 and verses 6 and 7. He sends him to Herod, but he comes back to Pilate after a bit. And, Pilate, he has examined Jesus, and three different times he declares that Jesus is innocent. In Luke chapter 23 and in verse 22, Luke 23 and in verse 22, and he said unto them the third time, why, what evil hath this man done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. So Pilate had decided that Jesus was innocent of any crime. He was innocent of doing anything worthy of death, but he was not willing to stand behind his decision. He wanted the approval of men more than he wanted justice, and thus he looked to them, and what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? In a sense, each one of us stands where Pilate did tonight. What are we going to do with Jesus? And I appreciated the song Tony led for us tonight. I did not know he was going to lead that song. I don't know the song. I got a text from somebody, I assume it was Tony, asking what the sermon was tonight. I told him, and I couldn't think of a more appropriate song than that, because it was asking and emphasizing that very question. And that's a question that we're all, that's a situation that we are all faced with. What shall we do with Jesus, which is called Christ? We can see in these passages what Pilate chose to do, but of course it's most important for us to think about ourselves and what we will do. But notice again this question, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? So first of all, let us notice that it has reference to Jesus, which is called Christ. You know, what we choose to do with Jesus, who is called Christ, it will impact our eternity. Nothing you decide to do with any other person of history will make a lick of difference. It won't make a bit of difference about anything. But what you decide about Jesus Christ, that's going to determine about eternity. And so it's important for us to think about Jesus Christ and face this question head on. What are we going to do with Jesus, which is called Christ? But also I want you to notice that Pilate recognized this was a personal thing for him. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? You have to face this question yourself. You know, as much as we as parents would like to decide for our children what they will do with Christ, we can't do that. Or maybe it's an unbelieving mate. We just don't have that option. We don't get to do that. Because like Pilate said, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? That's all of us. We must all face that question for ourselves, and all of us make our own decision as to what we are going to do with Jesus Christ. But one other point we want to notice here, he said, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? You're going to have to do something in response to Jesus Christ. What are you going to do in response to Jesus Christ? I need to respond to Jesus in some way, but what should I do in response to him? Now, there are some who think that they don't have to make a response to Christ, that they don't have to make a decision about Christ. But, you know, we really cannot evade the question and consider several reasons why we can. For one, we're either for him or against him. Notice in these passages briefly that we'll note, in Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 30, he that is not with me, Jesus said, is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. If we're not with him, we're against him. There's no middle ground. You can't avoid the question. You're either for him or you're against him. So what will you do with Jesus, who is called Christ? But also, we can put it this way. We either love him or we hate him. Matthew 6 and verse 24 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made this point. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. We've got to make a choice. We're going to either love him or we're going to hate him. There's no middle ground with Jesus. We're going to either have to receive him or reject him. Over in John chapter 1 and in verse 12, notice a couple of verses here. John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name. To those that are received Jesus, those are the ones, he says, have the right to become children of God. We might note that just receiving Jesus doesn't make you a child of God. He said it gives you the right to become a child of God. But we're encouraged every day to receive Jesus into our heart and we'll have salvation. But that's not what this passage teaches. But the other passage there, chapter 12 and in verse 48. He said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. We're going to have to receive him or reject him. Again, there's no middle ground. We're going to either crown him as Lord or we're going to crucify him as a worthless imposter. Hebrews chapter 6. A couple of passages here in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 6 and in verses 4 through 6, the writer of Hebrews says, for as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then fell away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Crucify him afresh. Sadly, there are those that will do that, who will reject Christ and not indeed crown him as Lord. Likewise, in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verses 26 through 29. In Hebrews 10 and verses 26 through 29, the writer says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. A man that hath set at naught Moses' law dieth without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, think ye, shall he be judged worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. We'll either decide to crown him as the Lord of our life, or we'll decide to trot him underfoot, crucify him as if he were an impostor. We're going to either confess him, or we're going to be ashamed of him. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 26, Jesus said, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in his own glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." And so our question this morning is, this evening is, what will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? What will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? In this lesson, we want to see how some in the New Testament responded to Jesus, and all to the end that we might be properly prepared to make our decision about what we are going to do with Jesus, which is called Christ. So let's notice what some did. For one, we remember the shepherds and how they were attracted to Jesus. Now go to Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we can find the birth of Jesus taking place. I want to begin at verse 8. We're going to read down through verse 16. Luke chapter 2 and verses 8 through 16. It says, "And there were shepherds in the same country abiding in the field and keeping watch by night over their flock. And an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Be not afraid, but behold, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this is the sign unto you, ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men in whom he is well pleased. And it came to pass when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing that is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found both Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger." We remember the story, don't we? So here they hear about Jesus and they're attracted to him. They've got to go and see. They have received this revelation about the birth of this Savior, and they've got to go see this Savior. Well, how do we respond to the revelation about the Savior? How do we respond to the revelation in God's Word about the Savior? Are we attracted to him? Are we drawn to him and to where we'll search him out and find where he can be found? That indeed should be a reaction that we might have. That is certainly what we see the shepherds did. But let's go on a little further in the story. You remember the story of the wise man. And let's go back to Matthew chapter 2 to read in Matthew's account of this. But in Matthew the second chapter, and you remember in verses 1 and 2. Matthew 2 and verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and are come to worship him." These wise men were come to worship him. Skipping down just a little bit further into verse 11, it says, "And they came into the house and saw the young child with Mary his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him and opened their treasure. They offered unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." So they were come to worship Jesus. And when they finally found him, that's exactly what they did. They worshipped Jesus. Wise men worshipped Jesus when they found him. They were attracted to Jesus like the shepherds were. And they find him and they worship him. You know, wise men seek and worship him today. Wise men will seek him out and will worship him even today. And we talked a lot about worship on Sunday morning and how it is reverence and love and praise and adoration that is expressed to deity. And indeed, Jesus was worthy of that worship. Do we give Jesus his place of honor in our lives? Do we worship him like we should be drawn to do? Do we really admire the sacrifice that he gave of himself for us that we might have eternal life? We should. These wise men worshiped him, and that too is something that should reflect in how people respond to Jesus today and how they react in regards to our question. But something else, Herod tried to kill him. And this is referenced to Herod the Great here and of his decision to just go ahead and kill all the male children. Well, let's read it in Matthew chapter 2. We're there. Let's go down to verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the male children that were in Bethlehem and at all the borders thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had exactly learned of the wise men. And so to make sure that he would find this rival king, this baby Jesus, every child, male child 2 years or younger was killed. That's how Herod responded to Jesus. That's what he decided to do with Jesus, which we know was the Christ. Do we try to respond in the same way today? Are there those today that would respond in the same way to try to kill Jesus? Well, of course not in a physical, literal way. But in essence, we do the same thing when we decide to live our lives of sin and turn in rebellion against God and against Jesus Christ. You remember over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 20, Peter speaks about those who obey the gospel and then they give their life back unto sin. 2 Peter 2 and verse 20 says, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state has become worse with them than the first." They were lost to begin with. He says, now it's even worse. Because you've rejected Christ. You've decided to kill him, to trot him underfoot, like we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29 a few moments ago, to crucify him afresh. When we decide we're going to reject the sacrifice he made of himself and pursue our sinful interests that we might have in this world as a result of the temptations of Satan. Herod tried to kill Jesus, and in essence, some are trying to do that, at least for Jesus and his influence in their life today. But something else. Remember Judas. He betrayed Jesus. We can read that in Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26 and verses 14 through 16. "Then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said, 'What are you willing to give me? And I will deliver him unto you.' And they weighed unto him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to deliver him unto them." Did he find the opportunity? Well, you know the story. He certainly did. We remember how he came into the garden and betrayed Jesus with a kiss, with a sign of love and affection. He betrays Jesus, and he is taken away, and he is put to death then the next day. Judas betrayed Jesus. You know, many people betray Jesus today in very similar ways. Betray him today in selling Jesus out for the pleasure and for the riches and so forth of this world. By becoming one of his disciples and then selling out, giving up on the Lord and basically turning him over to those that would do harm to him in spiritual ways. Judas betrayed him. Sometimes we do that today. There's more. Think about Peter. Peter denied him. That's still here in Matthew chapter 26. Down in verses 69 through 75, we can read the story of Peter. It says, "Now Peter was sitting without in the court, and a maid came unto him, saying, 'Thou also wast with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied before them all, saying, 'I know not what thou sayest.' And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, 'This man also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And he again, he denied with an oath that 'I know not the man.' And after a little while, they that stood by came and said to Peter, 'Of a truth, thou also was one of them, for thy speech maketh thee known.' Then began he to curse and to swear, 'I know not the man.' And straightway the cock crew. And Peter, remembering the word which Jesus said, 'Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And he went out and wept bitterly." We remember this story. He denied any knowledge of Jesus Christ. Sometimes that's that's the way that some react to Jesus. That's what some do with Jesus, which is called Christ. They just deny him. They are in a position to defend Jesus and to defend his cause, and yet they choose not to do so, just like Peter did. So sometimes Peter denied Jesus. Sometimes people deny Jesus, just like the Apostle Peter did. Pilate, we started out with Pilate this evening. He tried to be neutral about Jesus, and again, Matthew chapter 27, he was trying to just be neutral on the matter. He said there in verse 24, Matthew 27, it says, "So when Pilate saw that he prevailed nothing, but rather that a tumult was arising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this innocent man. See ye to it.'" Was he really innocent in the matter? Well, no. He gave them sanction and approval to go ahead and scourge and kill Jesus. He tried to be neutral, though. But you know, we can't be neutral with regards to Jesus, as we saw earlier. We have to make a choice. But some will indeed in this world just simply try to be neutral in the matter of Jesus, which is called Christ. But we cannot, and you cannot either. He shed his blood for us, and we have to decide what we're going to do with that shed blood, whether we will allow it to cleanse us of our sins or not. Consider Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus persecuted Jesus. You remember the story. In Acts the 9th chapter, even before that, we remember that Saul of Tarsus, that he was party to the stoning of Stephen at the end of chapter 7. And here in chapter 9, as the story begins, he's going to go to Damascus and he's going to try to carry on persecution there against them. Notice in verses 1 and 2 of Acts 9, "But Saul, yet breathing threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and asked of him letters to Damascus unto the synagogues, that if he found any that were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Saul of Tarsus was a persecutor. He was one who was determined to persecute those who were believers in Jesus Christ. You might save your place here in Acts chapter 9, but over in Acts chapter 26, later on in his life as the Apostle Paul, he is retelling the story of his conversion. In Acts chapter 26, notice in verses 10 and 11, his description of some of these things, and talking about his persecutions of them. "And this I also did in Jerusalem, and I both shut up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my vote against them. And punishing them oftentimes in all the synagogues, I strove to make them blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto foreign cities." Paul was a persecutor. But go back to chapter 9. You remember on his trip to Damascus, notice in verse 3 and following, "And as he journeyed, it came to pass that he drew nigh unto Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light out of heaven. And he fell upon the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?' And he said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise and enter into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do.'" Jesus told Saul of Tarsus that his persecutions were against him. Saul didn't realize that. But Saul had made a choice to persecute Jesus. That was the way that he was responding to Jesus. And indeed, there are some who persecute Jesus today. When this happens, they're just as guilty as was Saul in the persecution of the Lord. So we see all of these examples and how people responded to Jesus. So we come back to our question, what will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Every one of us here tonight, we have to face that question. What are we going to do with Jesus, who is called Christ? But now, before you make a decision, before you give an answer, there's something that you need to realize. And that is this. that what you decide to do with Jesus is going to help him decide what to do with you. Have you thought about that? What you decide to do with Jesus is going to help him decide and figure out what he's going to do with you. Indeed, we need to stop and think about what we need to do with Jesus. Over in Revelation chapter 3 that we have there, and writing to the churches of Asia, in Revelation chapter 3 and verses 19 through 21, as he was writing to the church at Laodicea, he said, "And as many as I love, I reprove and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. He that overcometh, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne." Jesus is at the door knocking. We have to decide, what are we going to do with Jesus? And again, our point here is that what we decide to do with Jesus is going to determine what he will decide to do with us. You remember over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10, the Apostle Paul said, "For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and we're going to be judged by the things that we've done, he said. And one of the things that we have to do is decide what we're going to do with Jesus Christ. How are we going to respond to Jesus Christ? What are we going to do with Jesus Christ? It's going to help him in the day of judgment to decide what must be done with us. Back in the book of Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Matthew 10 and verses 32 and 33. Jesus said, "And everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." He's going to decide to do with us based on what we've decided to do with him. So what have you decided to do with Jesus Christ? What will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 11, the Apostle Paul makes a statement here that's worth our hearing. He made this comment. He says, "Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing the judgment that is to come, we need to open our eyes and consider Jesus and consider what we're going to do with him, because we're going to stand in judgment before him. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we're going to be influenced to try to talk with others and influence them in making the right decision about what to do with Jesus Christ as well. What will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? I hope that you'll be persuaded even tonight to do what needs to be done to be prepared for that day of judgment by making the decision even tonight as to what you're going to do with Jesus, which is called Christ. I hope that you'll be one who will be humbled, who will be attracted to Jesus like the shepherds were, drawn to him to worship him, that you'll be one who is moved to submit yourself to him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, submitting your will for his will, making him truly the Lord of your life, to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and become a child of God even here tonight. If you've done that in times past and you've allowed yourself to be unfaithful in your service to God, we hope tonight you'll realize what you need to do with Jesus. And that is to again put him back into the place of being in control of your life. Ask him to forgive you for the sins that you've allowed back into your life again. If you need to respond to our Lord's invitation tonight, all things are in readiness. And we invite you to come while together we're standing and while we're singing.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.